This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Vance Stinson.
Hello and welcome to the Armor of God. If you're a regular viewer of this program, you're aware that we discuss a wide variety of topics here. For example, we have explored biblical doctrines in times past. We've looked at Bible prophecy. We've looked at world events in light of Bible prophecy. We've taken a look at the creation-evolution debate, and we have looked at the moral and ethical issues that are well-known in society today. And on it goes. Often the topics we discuss are considered quite controversial. And I want to look at a passage of Scripture today that has been called one of the hard sayings of Jesus. And it is considered, in some circles, quite controversial because this passage, it's in Matthew chapter 5, has been interpreted very differently by different scholars and different people who have attempted to understand it and explain it. I hope you will get your Bible and turn with me to this passage. Again, it is in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 19 today. Now, while you're getting your Bible and turning to that scripture, I would like to take a moment here to tell you about today's free offer. The booklet, it's a brochure. It's not a lengthy piece of work at all, but it is a brochure. It is entitled True Discipleship, What It Means to Follow Jesus. Of course, it's free of charge, as is the tape that goes along with it, entitled The Quintessential Israel, which takes a look at Bible prophecy concerning the Messiah and shows how Matthew very carefully, meticulously, shows that the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. At least those messianic prophecies were. Now, to get this material, call us at 1-888-578-8791 for your free copy of True Discipleship in our taped message, The Quintessential Israel. Again, that's 1-888-578-8791. And while you're at it, why not take a look at our website? It's found at www.cgi.org. You're likely to find some material that you will appreciate there, perhaps something that will help you in your Bible studies. And be sure and get this material. We're looking forward to hearing from you. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to Matthew chapter 5, and let's take a look at verses 17 through 19. That's Matthew chapter 5, and verses 17 through 19. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled," or until all is accomplished, as some translations render this part of the passage. Verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, this tells us very plainly, Jesus himself tells us plainly, that he did not come to destroy the law. That means he did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to abrogate the law in any sense. Instead, or on the contrary, he comes to fulfill the law. Now, the question for us is precisely, how did Jesus fulfill the law? And what effect did the coming of Christ, his teachings, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to God the Father in heaven, what effect did that, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to repeat those same components of the sacrificial and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. From now on, I'll just simply refer to those things as the Christ event. But I ask, what effect did the Christ event have on the law, on the commandments, on the statutes and the judgments in the Mosaic Covenant? There are a number of different opinions out there, many different opinions, in fact, and interpretations of Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. but I will not take the time here to explore each one of them, except to say that some people think that Jesus fulfilled the law, and in his fulfilling the law, he consequently abrogated the law. That's a concept that many people hold. I will mention that one, but I will not go into all the other explanations. Rather, I want to explore not the various opinions that are out there, but what the Bible itself says, what this passage of Scripture says to us. We want to look at it today in its context, understand it on Matthew's own terms, for Matthew is the one who wrote this passage. Of course, Jesus made the statement, but Matthew used it here. And the truth is, we're going to see that this is a major theme in the Gospel of Matthew. So again, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at one verse at a time, verse 17. Matthew says, or Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." This expression, law and the prophets, was a well-known one in the time of Jesus. To hear a rabbi or an observant Jew speaking of the law and the prophets was to hear him speaking of the entirety of God's previous revelation. The law and the prophets, that's another way of speaking of the Holy Scriptures. So Jesus is saying here that he did not come to invalidate the Scriptures. Clearly that's his meaning, law and the prophets. He did not come to invalidate them, he came to fulfill them. Again, the question is how precisely did he fulfill the Scriptures? Well, this term fulfill is an interesting one. Certainly does not mean abrogate, it does not mean invalidate. Actually, it carries an opposite meaning. And as we look through the Gospel of Matthew, we see that a major theme in Matthew is how Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures. This word, fulfill, actually refers to the prophetic nature of the law and the prophets, the Old Testament in general. We often think of the prophets as being prophetic in nature, and certainly they are. But sometimes we forget that the law is also prophetic in nature. Moses, Jesus said, spoke of him. That is, he spoke of Christ. He prophesied concerning Christ. And there are various elements within the law that speak directly to, that prophesy about the coming of the Messiah, whom we recognize as Jesus Christ. Now, back in Matthew chapter 1, we see right away that Matthew begins early in his gospel showing how Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 1, we read about here the Virgin Mary conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was revealed to her and to Joseph, her husband, that this birth was miraculous, and of course they understood that this was to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Matthew says, concerning this, as he explains what was happening, the events surrounding this knowledge that Mary would give birth to the Messiah, in verse 22, he says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled," there's that word, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And his purpose here is to show that this event of the miraculous conception and of course the eventual birth of Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. And we see this occurring again and again in the Gospel of Matthew. In the same chapter, back in chapter 2, in verses 5 and 6, we see that in the early part of chapter 2, we see that wise men came from the east. And we understand that they recognized that the king of the Jews had been born. So they came to Herod looking for this king of the Jews. And when they inquired of him, Herod asked the chief priests and the rabbis where this person was to come from. And here's what they said. So they said to him, then verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, But for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And this is a quotation from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, even though Matthew doesn't use the expression, this was to fulfill, nevertheless, this is obviously a fulfillment of prophecy in the life of Jesus. And then in the same chapter, down in verse 14, we read about Joseph arising with the young child and with his mother after they were warned that Herod was going to seek the child to kill him, and they left their place of dwelling. It says, when he arose, in verse 14, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Interestingly enough, this passage was taken out of a text in the Old Testament, which is really technically not even prophetic, at least not on the face of it. It's a historical statement concerning Israel. God says, I have taken my son, I have delivered or called my son out of Egypt. His son, in that passage, it's a metaphor for the children of Israel. And here Matthew sees a deeper meaning. And he shows us here that Jesus Christ himself fulfilled that scripture, for he went into Egypt and later came out of Egypt after the death of Herod and when he could safely return. And then we see many other examples of this in Matthew's gospel. We see all the way over in chapter 27 and verse 35 a fulfillment, yet another fulfillment of the scriptures concerning the Messiah. And as I said, we see this throughout Matthew's gospel, and it's a major theme to show his readers how Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. In Matthew 27 and verse 35, it says, then they crucified him, dividing his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And he's actually quoting here from Psalm 22 and verse 18. So clearly we see a major theme here emerging and being carried forward all through Matthew's gospel, that of how Jesus fulfills the scriptures. And remember, we have established that the expression law and the prophets is a way of speaking about the entire body of God's previous revelation, in other words, the Holy Scriptures. Now, in Isaiah chapter 49, we see a passage concerning the suffering servant of God that we recognize as a messianic prophecy. And we're told in that passage, it's in Isaiah chapter 49 in verses 1 through 6, I'm not going to take the time here to turn there, but in that passage, the servant whom we recognize as the Messiah is called by the name of Israel. He's called Israel. It's interesting. And yet, in the same passage, in the same song, and it's part of a series known as the Suffering Servant Songs in the Isaiah prophecies, and in the same song, this person, this servant, whose name is Israel, is said to be the deliverer of Israel. Now, some who would argue, well, since this is the name is Israel, this must be a metaphor for the nation of Israel. No, for you see, this person is Israel's deliverer. He delivers and he restores the sons of Jacob. He restores the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and yet his name is Israel. So this is a very important concept, and Matthew understands it very clearly. In fact, in his prophecies, or in his exposition of Bible prophecy, in showing how Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, he quotes from the servant songs of Isaiah. So he was clearly aware of this description of Jesus Christ as the suffering servant of the servant songs. Now, here's something very interesting in that regard. Matthew arranges his material in such a way as to present Jesus as the new Israel. Now, that's not to say that God has no more purpose for the people who descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there's nothing else that he's going to accomplish with the nation of Israel. Indeed, he will. But nevertheless, with this point in mind concerning Jesus and his identification as Israel in the suffering servant song of Isaiah 49, Matthew presents Jesus as the new Israel. I want to explain to you what I'm talking about here. You will recall in Old Testament history that to preserve their lives, Jacob and his sons left the land of promise and went to Egypt. It was during a terrible famine, so they moved to Egypt. Of course, they grew large in Egypt, and later they came out of Egypt in the story of the Exodus, as recorded in the book of Exodus. Israel was baptized when Israel came out of Egypt. Israel, a very literal way, was baptized in the Red Sea. Israel went into the wilderness, where the nation spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, hungering. We're told that they hungered. God fed them manna. We're told that they were tested in the wilderness for those 40 years. Interestingly enough, Matthew arranges his material so as to show us that Jesus went into Egypt when his life was threatened. Of course, Mary and Joseph took him there. And later, he came out of Egypt. You see the parallel. He went into Egypt, and then later he came out of Egypt. Also, just as Israel was in the wilderness, or crossed through the Red Sea, and was in a sense baptized in the Red Sea, so Jesus was baptized by John. When Israel passed through the Red Sea, the nation went into the wilderness. Jesus, once he was baptized, went into the wilderness. Israel was in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. Jesus hungered. Israel hungered. Israel was tested. Jesus was tested when the devil came to him. So you see all of these parallels going on here, and Matthew obviously deliberately lays out his material in such a way as to establish this connection. He identifies Jesus as the new Israel, as the Israel of the suffering servant song of Isaiah chapter 49. So I think we can begin to see here very clearly how Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. We should also consider the fact that in the Old Testament we find many ceremonies, many sacrificial offerings, which very clearly point to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We're told in the Old Testament that the children of Israel sacrificed the Passover year after year. They did this as a memorial of their having come out of Egypt in the night that the death angel passed through the land of Egypt, killing the firstborn and passing over those homes on which the blood of the Lamb was painted. And so they memorialized this. God commanded them to remember this, and year after year they would keep the Passover in light of or in memory of that event. In the New Testament, we're told that Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. In fact, he was all the offerings of the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of all those offerings. He became sin for us. That means he became a sin offering for us, for he died for our sins. He is our peace offering. Also, in the Old Testament, we see that there was the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron, the high priest, and his sons were priests. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest who intercedes for us, not in an earthly tabernacle, but in heaven itself, the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly holy place. And so we see all of these sacrifices, all of these ceremonies in the Old Testament, including circumcision itself, as having a fulfillment in Christ. We're told in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, for example, that we were circumcised with him. It speaks of his circumcision. This is talking about the cutting of his flesh in the crucifixion. It's not talking about what happened to him on the eighth day of his life, as happened to all Jewish male children in that day. In the Old Covenant, we understand that in order to enter the covenant community, one had to submit to the rite of circumcision. Under the New Covenant, we enter into the covenant in covenant relationship with God through the cutting of Christ's flesh, through the crucifixion, his death, and of course, by way of his resurrection and his ascension as well. So all the ceremonies and sacrifices of the tabernacle take on a new character when viewed through the prism of the Christ event. When we begin to look at these things in the Old Testament, knowing that Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, then they begin to take on a new character and we begin to understand them in a different way. Now back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 18. Jesus continues, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least..." Let's go back to verse 18. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Or the better translation would be, "until all is accomplished." It's a different word using here that Christ uses here than the word translated fulfilled in the previous verse. So he's saying here essentially that the law, and what is the law? The law, in fact, is the first five books of the Old Testament, and by extension, the rest of God's revelation as well. You may recall that on one instance, Jesus Christ refers to the law and he quotes from the book of Psalms. So we understood that the book of Psalms, in carrying forth some of the themes that are found in the law and the prophets, also is an extension of that broad category called the law, or the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. So Jesus said that not one jot or one tittle would pass away from that divine revelation. You know, what he was simply saying that it would remain, was that it would remain a means of divine revelation for God's people all the way down until everything is finally, once and for all, accomplished. And that's simply what he means. In Matthew 5 and verse 19, now we read, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So here Jesus refers to the specific commandments now, obviously contained in the law that he has just discussed. The law that he says he did not come to abolish or in any way destroy, but rather to fulfill. Now the question has often come up, which commandments specifically did Jesus have in mind? Some say he was talking about the Ten Commandments. Others say he's talking about the commandments that he gave, which were not the Ten Commandments, but was the new law of Christ, which of course can't be supported in Scripture, and that cannot be that do justice to the context here. In fact, he was talking about the commandments of the law in general. All of the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, and the ordinances found in the law. Now, what did he mean when he says, when he speaks of breaking them and keeping them? You know, it must be understood, as we have already established, that all of those laws must be viewed through the prism of the Christ event. As we have seen, many of them take on new meaning. We do not offer sacrifices anymore. We do not go to the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem every year to participate in the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. We do not require, we understand that the New Covenant does not require circumcision. And yet we do see very clearly here in the teachings of Jesus himself that those basic commandments contained in the Decalogue serve as a moral law that is binding. Not only was it binding then, it continues to be binding today. So when we look at the Decalogue through the prism of the Christ event, we see deeper meaning emerging. For example, in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 21, Jesus speaks of the commandment against murder. He makes it very clear that murder is a matter of the heart. If you are angry with your brother, meaning if you have a spiteful anger, an anger motivated by hatred, then you have committed murder. Likewise, he goes on to explain that if you lust after a woman, if a man lusts after a woman, meaning if he has evil intents in his heart, that even before the act is committed, he has already committed adultery in his heart. So Jesus emphasizes the internal aspects of God's moral law, and we see here clearly, as we see in many other scriptures in the New Testament, that God's moral law is set forth specifically in terms of the Ten Commandments. So we see here that Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount did in fact uphold God's law. He gives it new meaning. He is the quintessential Israel, as you'll hear in the tape. He fulfills God's law, for he is the Messiah. Watch this message, and we'll be back again next week for another edition of The Armor of God.
You know, Vance on today's program mentioned that he was going to talk about some hard sayings, and he did. As located in Matthew, specifically 5, verses 17 through 19, he mentions how and brought up the question of the Christ event would affect the law. And this is a very legitimate question, especially in light of the fact that so many of us in the Christian faith today believe that the law was nailed to the cross. And this is so utterly untrue, my friends. Vance rightly mentioned the fact that really the word fulfilled here has nothing to do with doing away with the law, but all the reason to do with showing that Christ fulfilled the prophecies of the law and consequently validated his messiahship. Notice also here in John chapter 5 an additional point that I want to bring to your attention by the very words of Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle John, writing the words of Jesus, states here in this writing, verse 46, John 5, Jesus says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he, Moses, wrote of me." Did you get that? Moses, who has been attributed to be the author of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Jesus, in his opinion, Jesus stating the facts, actually said Moses wrote of him. All the more reason to understand that the Old Testament is certainly part and parcel to the foundational building blocks of the church, as even Jesus himself had said when he said that the church is built on the prophets, the law, and himself being the chief cornerstone. My friends, the word fulfilled has nothing to do with eliminating the law or relegating it to some obsolete condition. It has all the reason to do with just simply validating his messiahship. Won't you let us help you better understand this subject? Dial now 888-578-8791 or hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. Ask the operator for both of these free offerings, the article True Discipleship and Quintessential Israel, a one-hour tape given by Mr. Van Stinson himself. Dial now 888-578-8791 for these two free, and I emphasize free, offers. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by...